that, where would we have to live? Just 1 minute, this way. Where are your doctor's lunches on? Lunch on Andrews. Page 16. Alright? And the fourth thing is, general sermon by Rutledge, Bishop Rochester, it said that Dr. Andrews was conversant and conversant. You know, a good way, let me get this off if I can. Let's see if I can go off. Yeah, there it is. Conversant with 15 different languages. 15 languages, a scholar. There were no scholars in all these modern versions. It compares and touched the scholarship that had been translated. It translated accurately from proper Hebrew, to proper Aramaic, proper Greek. Excellently. And these are the translators. And then there's other things about Dr. Andrews. Well, it was an excellent. The next one, just was the second one, is the acumen of William Bedwell. Dr. William Bedwell was also in Company 1, the Westminster Group. They translated from the books of Genesis to 2 Kings, the Hebrew and English. And first of his verses appears to be an amendment of Oriental scholars. Like not only the Hebrew, but many other foreign languages, Syriac and various other things. Notice also, second, his fame was for Arabic learning. He was an Arabic scholar as well. It's so great, the scholars far and out for assistance. To him belongs in the first stage, the honor of being the first, he considerably promoted and revived the study of the Arabic language and literature in Europe. And also third, as far as Dr. Bedwell, the superiority, in Antwerp, 1612, he published in Porto an edition of the Epistle to St. John in Arabic with a Latin version. What a scholar he was. I don't think the men have their Bibles today even know Arabic, much less having a whole Bible, a whole book written about it. In the fourth place, he left many Arabic manuscripts in the University of Cambridge with numerous notes and prototypes of Clement. In fifth place, for many years he's engaged in compiling the Arabic lexicon in three volumes. Lexicon is a dictionary of the Arabic language. So what a scholar he was indeed. And he was a translator of the Greek language. I don't know if modern translators even know what these languages are. They're known to be scholars in it. Then, six, as McClure wrote, some modern scholars in 1857, when McClure wrote the book, they fancy themselves, we have an advantage in our times over the translators of the King James since 1611. By reason of greater attention, which is supposed to be paid at present, in 1857, what are called the cognate Semitic languages. Those are the languages that are similar to Arabic, and rather to Hebrew and Aramaic. Especially Arabic, by which much light is thought to be reflected on Hebrew words and phrases. It is evident, however, that Dr. Bedwell, Mr. Bedwell, was, among others, among his fellows, was thoroughly conversant in this part of the broad field of sacred papers. He said people today know a little bit, but he was thoroughly conversant. And then, seven, Dr. Bedwell, who began a Persian dictionary, was among the Archbishop Laud's manuscripts still preserved in Broadway Library in Oxford, England. So this William Bedwell, with his Arabic and Persian and other Oriental languages, is greatly superior to a modern translator. That's important to see, but we can see that particular fact. These men were not just little babies in their knowledge of the languages underlying of King James Bible. Then the superiority of Dr. Miles Smith, that was one of the translators of King James Bible. The acceptability of Miles Smith, this is a good point, let's look through one of these things. Miles Smith, yeah, he was the third translator. He translated from the company of the Oxford Group, translated a total of 17 books from Isaiah through Malachi. Here's some of the background of Dr. Smith. First, he was one of the 12 translators who selected to revise and work after it was referred to them for the final examination. They had all these different men, some 45 or 50 translators. At the end, there were selected ones, some 12 men to revise what they've done. He was one of the 12. Second, Dr. Smith was employed to write the most learned and eloquent preface to the King James Bible. He wrote the preface of it. Then, in third place, Dr. Smith, he went through the Greek and Latin fathers, the church fathers. They were ancient men and knew the Lord. There were 100 church fathers who wrote extensively from 100 to 300 AD. There were 200 more that wrote from 300 to 600 AD. He went through all of them. There's an adaptation on all of them. I don't know whether these modern translators even know who these church fathers were, these early leaders of the church. Then fourth, was well acquainted with the biblical philosophy, the Jewish philosophy and comments of the Jewish Old Testament. These are marginal notes and comments in the Hebrew language. Fifth, he was so expert in the Chaldean, which is related to the Hebrew, the Syriac, and the Arabic, that he was almost as familiar with his native as an Israelite in his native tongue. Sixth, Hebrew had at his fingers' ends, extremely proficient man, and certainly superior qualification to translate our King James Bible. Then the superiority of Dr. Sir Henry Saville. And his activities of Henry Saville. Sir Henry Saville was in the company of four of the Oxford Group. They had three different groups, three different cities where they met. And he was in company four. That group had the task of translating six books, the Gospels, Acts, and Revelation. Here's some of the background of Henry Saville. First, he became very early famous for his Greek and mathematical learning. Second, he became the tutor in Greek and mathematics to Queen Elizabeth. I'm sure the Queen would not pick a man to train her in Greek and mathematics, with what we call his man, I think it's a dodo, or some of you know, but he was an expert in the subject. Indeed, for the Queen to have him train her in Greek and mathematics. Third, he translated the histories of Cornelius Tacitus, one of the early church fathers, published the same with notes. Fourth, Henry Saville published in the manuscripts the writings of Brygordian against Pelagius, the writers of English history, subsequent to Bede, and pre-election, the elements of Euclid. He was a scholar who published many other books as well. And fifth, he is chiefly known, however, for being the first to edit the complete work of Chrysostom, the most famous of the Greek fathers. John Chrysostom had many pages that he wrote to the people to whom he ministered, and Saville was the first to accomplish and edit his work. The edition of his 1,000 copies was made in 1613. It's eight immense folios. So he was a scholar in the sixth, was one of the most profound, exact, and critical scholars of his age, and neat and right, as the firmly did a part in the pre-text preparation of incomparable words. That's from McClure's writing, translated to revise. Then, one of the final ones, these are just a few of them, the sphere of John Boyce, as you the academic of John Boyce. He's one of the more New Testament translators, in a company six, Danish group, he translated all the books of the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha, we don't believe in. It's filled with mystical things and unscriptural things. And really, the translator, as I mentioned last evening, did not want to put the Apocrypha books in the kingdom. But the king said, you've got to put them in. So they obeyed the king, because they didn't put them in the Old Testament at all, like the Roman Catholic Church. They didn't put them in the New Testament, as the Catholic version mixed them together. They put them in one section between the two, and in the 39 articles of the Anglican Church of England faith, it's very clear, we do not hold the Apocrypha to be part of the canon, part of the scriptures of our Bible. Even though the king insisted, they did it, they were commanded, they put it not only in the Old Testament and New Testament. We're glad that our King James Bible was thrown out, but very, very soon afterwards, as soon as they said King died, nobody knew anything about it, they threw it out. that doesn't appear in any of the King James Bible today. Now let's just try to put it back in the many versions. Coming right back in. There are many Roman Catholic passages in there, prayers to the dead, and various other things. And lots of heresy is there. We're glad that we got out of the King James Bible. He was careful to talk about his father. That's a good time to be helpful. It is a good thing. Father should teach more things to his children. He had four sons and one daughter. He brought them up in the things of the Lord as best that we could. And instead of leaving up to churches or Sunday school, talk about a child prodigy. At the age of 5 years, he read the Bible in Hebrew. I talk about a profound scholar, the translators of our Bible. These men that translated these modern versions, at age five, I don't think they could read the Bible in English. They were trained in Hebrew. And second, by the time boys were 6 years old, they not only wrote Hebrew legibly, but that fair and eloquent text. If you've ever taken Hebrew, go to the nation, speak in Hebrew, Dallas, that's the seminary, it's not an easy thing to write. This little boy, age six, could do it legibly in a fair and orderly text. Third, he soon distinguished himself by the great skill in Greek, writing letters in that language for master and senior fellows at his college. It's a great man. Fourth, the Chamber of Dr. Down, the chief university lecturer in the Greek language, for he's read with him 12 Greek authors in prose, partisans of the sound, both for dialect and phrase. It was a common practice for this young man to read and study the university's library from 4 a.m. and stay without intermission until 8 in the evening, 16 hours straight. As far as a lecture in the Greek authors, the hardest that we found. When I was going to the University of Michigan, the Lord called me for the pastoral ministry. I was trained and I selected Dallas Seminary. One of the things with Dallas is, if you don't know any Greek at all, the first whole year you must take it for the first semester, for the second semester, without any credit whatsoever. So I said, well, if that's the case, I'll change my major to the University of Michigan. I was going to be heading as a medical doctor, and the Lord called me to the ministry. I saw a woman that missed last night, fixed her car, they put up in front of the main grave in Ann Arbor, Michigan, where the University of Michigan is. And that car started to take off and dropped her down dead on the pavement, blood sprinkling all over her. I said to myself, I couldn't sleep that night because as doctors, it feels just death and all. Lord, I suddenly used it in the cold to touch my heart for the ministry of the word that they attacked me, whatever it called me to. That day on, no problems, difficulty sleeping. I became a Navy chaplain, one of the degrees I had, 5 years in active duty. I dealt with many people, dying people. Never possible with any problems with death. The Lord took that out of me. As I consented to his call, and boy, it was great. And so, because it was bright to Dallas, 1 hour free, I changed my major from medical work. And I majored in classical Greek and Latin. So I had my Greek ahead of time. Didn't have to bother a baby Greek in Dallas. I was all set. And to go next level. Pardon that diversion, but that's a superior area, John Dubois. And then in the fifth place, his library contained one of the most complete and costly collections of Greek literature that ever has been made. Sixth, he was equally distinguished for his skill in Greek as well as Hebrew. Seventh, he's one of the 12 translators who sent two from each of these companies to make the final revision of Station's Hall. This lasted 9 months. A great man, a great scholar, as a superiority of the King James Bible translators is certainly great. Eighth, to put notes of all the proceedings of this committee. You see, they had all these translators, and the translators did a good job, but they had some for each of the companies come to the very end and make sure everything was proper. He took notes of all the proceedings. He was the secretary at that time, in that age. Ninth, he left at his death as many as many leaves of manuscript as he had lived days in his long life. Looked at his age, he lived 83 years. A few years behind, but that's all right. I'm only 90 years of age, but at 83, that's enough. That's good. And 11 days, that totals 30,306 days. Imagine living over 30,000 pages of writing, luminous writer, scholar, reader, and would reckon to look over, see some of my books, whatever, preaching the Word of God, from Romans to Revelation, except for instance, I'm working on those books, but he had over 30,000 pages of writing. Hence, he was so familiar with the Greek and Testament that he could at any time turn to any word that had been sent. Few indeed are the living names worthy to be enrolled with those mighty men, the translators of whom they were. It would be impossible to convey another any one Christian denomination, part of all the body of them, such a body of translators of whom the whole Christian community could bestow such a confidence as reposed by that illustrious company, or would prove themselves as deserving of such confidence. And what has not been done by the most able and best qualified divines is not likely to be done by obscure pedagogues, whose modern translators fit that, I'm sure, but wouldn't agree with that. That term for them, broken down parsons, some of those words, and secretaries with a single idea, and that a wrong one. The different quarters are talking big and loud of their amended, improved, and only correct and reliable Greek translation, which we have in these days of ours, many, many unreliable translations, and getting up American Foreign Bible Unions to print their sophomore performance in the first place. That's a good word. Sophomore. Prophet is wise. Morris is a moron. I think they're wise, but they're morons. That's what they're sophomore performances. Not just this book. They send that book, if anything, to the problem. Fourfold fairly for a text of Hebrew and Greek, for a translator. The third story of superior technique of translation. The technique of translation is very important as well. First, a superior team technique. None of the present translators or writers in the world have this technique of a team technique. What do I mean by team? Well, they had three different cities where they met. The Westminster team in one city, the Oxford team in another city, Cambridge team of another city, and the Westminster team translated the Old Testament Genesis to the second king. And the New Testament, Romans to Jews. The Oxford team translated the Old Testament Isaiah through Malachi, New Testament Gospels, Acts, and Revelation. The Old Testament, Cambridge team, First Chronicles and Ecclesiastes, and they translated the Apocrypha. We said before, the Apocrypha is not scripture. It's history, it's guesswork, some of it's just Maccabees, or second book, second Maccabees, it's history, but a lot of it is unscriptural. Never use the Old New Testament, never quoted from, Roman Catholic, rest upon it. In fact, it never says it's scripture. Never in the whole practical or any of it says it's the Bible. It was in there between the Old New Testament because King James insisted. He gave the name of the King James Bible, for he was a king, and may your majesty be pleased, it's a prosper. But a new translation be made. The present ones, ones that stand, do not answer into the original. So these men went about answering every single word to the original. Like in the book table, you see what we have published. The Bible Fed Ministry is published what we call the defined King James Bible. why do you say, why did you publish this crime from their Bible? Because a lot of people use it in the street. And then comes in here, like me and he and thou, but we don't understand. They have changed the kingdom because of that, some of the modern version. And so our son, D.A. Rich Jr., worked many hundreds of hours. Every single word in the Bible that is uncommon, they used in 1611, that is the wedding name. If they didn't have a sense today, it was big, big black print, the footnotes that gave the definition of that word. All the definitions of uncommon words are in those footnotes. But there's no excuse for anybody to use the King James Bible, using the defined King James Bible, to say, I can't understand it. All that. In fact, as a ministry, our Bible study Baptist Church, on prisoners, we have Benedictine prisons, some 29 or 30 prisons, many prisoners request the Bible to send them free and post-paid to define King James Bible. I don't know where they ask it. Come in all the time. Hundreds of prisoners hoping they'll trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. And those that are our internet people, we have many hundreds of people, thousands on the internet, and they send in funds to supply the needs of our church. And they do that very ministry, and we send it out and the scriptures so they can understand the scriptures of King James. And rule number, there are four rules for King James translation. Rule number 8, for example. Every particular man of each company is going to take the same chapter or chapters and be translated and amended them several by himself. But if it's good, all to meet together to concur when they have done, to agree with their parts, and it shall stand. That's the pain and then behind the King James Bible. That's rule number 8. Rule number 9, as any one company has dispatched any one book in this manner, they should send it to the rest, all the other companies. There are 6 companies, remember? To be considered seriously and judiciously, His Majesty, that's King James, is very careful in this point. Rule number 10. If any company, upon review of the book, so sent, without or differ upon any place, send them word thereof, with the place of the fall, send the reason. Why do you want us to change this particular passage? To which, if they consent not, we don't want to change that. We think it's wonderful. The difference can be compounded at the general meeting, which is to be of the chief reasons of each company at the end of the work. Thus, in the end, they all had to agree enough to let all the reasons pass. Rule number 12. That wasn't enough. Letters were sent to every bishop, every one in charge of the rest of the Church of England, and his clergy. Modestly, this translation in hand, and to move and charge as many being skilled in the tongues of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, having taken pains in that way diligently, but in the language, not just knowing it, send a particular observation to the company, either at Westminster, Cambridge, or Oxford. This indicates that many must have aided in the work. Not simply the translators, but those other people who knew very well the Hebrew and American Greek. They could update anything at all to be the beginning. Then chapter 4 of our defined King James Bible, defending King James Bible, is the King James Bible is God's Word kept intact in English because it's the clear technique of translation. Just because we have the right manuscript and the right translation, what was this text and how did they do it? The first was the superior translation technique, the manner of the translator. Very important. They used the verbal equivalent, they used the formal equivalent, they rejected the dynamic equivalent. You say, what do I mean by verbal equivalent? It's defined in the next slide. By the way, those slides go. Cross. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You see that in order, 4 slides. Verbal equivalent means translating a word from Hebrew and Greek into English. It is used for things that translate. If a word is important to the Aramaic or Hebrew or Greek,
That word needs to be transformed. Those words are important. Every word of God is important. This method, this technique was used for the King James Bible. That's a subjective acknowledgement. In all cases, it's words. That's what they seem to say what they use. The second technique was foremost written. What do you mean by that? It preserves the forms of the Hebrew and Greek into English. Wherever possible, they translate a Hebrew or a Greek word into an English word. An adjective into an English adjective. An adverb into an adverb. And so on. An infinitive into an infinitive. Wherever possible, that was used by translators, and it was not only verbal, but formal, the forms of the word. Suggested by modern occasionally get a word that's in form, but that doesn't bind it. A lot of times they switch an infinitive into an adverb. They put a verb into an into a noun, for example. They don't care. But the King James Translator had a definite superior technique. Now the inferior translation technique in the modern version, all the different 50 or 60 different modern, all kinds, almost 100 more. They reject verbal equivalent. As I say, occasionally put a word to word translation. They just not what they want. They can add or whatever. They reject formal equivalent. They're not saying the same word from a Hebrew into the English at all. But they use dynamic equivalent. Well, what is that? Let me give you a definition of dynamic equivalent. First, it can add a word anytime it will add to God's word. It's almost like God himself. You don't add to God's word, that's his new version to you. Secondly, it's a subtraction word. You never should subtract from God's word. And God said it, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, God meant it. He wants to be translated all the languages of the world, English, Spanish, French, German, Italian, German, all of them. And it changes sometimes God's word. They're not supposed to change them either. I went from Genesis to Revelation. Some of these new versions, one year, and the New King James Version, for example, I saw that there was either addition, subtraction, or change in over 1,000 or 2,000 phrases, 2,000 different phrases. Some of them were not the same, but they weren't completely changed. There was change in 2,000. I did the same thing for the New American Standard. I mentioned that on Sunday. And I went through some Genesis Revelation where they changed, real change, not simply a synonym for it, but a change. I counted them all up, over 4,000 additions, subtractions, and changes in the New American Standard. So I was going to do it for the New International Version, which was then popular when I went through it several years ago. And I got to about 6,655, and I quit. I wasn't going to spend the rest of my life looking at all the additions and transmutations of NIV. Thousands and three more, but 6,655, I did go that far, I don't know what it was in the Bible, but I quit. Now, I wouldn't use the New King James of 2,000 additions and transmutations. I wouldn't use the New American Standard over 4,000, putting up the NIV over 6,656 and many more. But these modern versions have a false technique for translation. Adding, subtracting, changes. It's as if they were divinity themselves. It's as if they were God himself. As a matter of equivalency, adding, subtracting, and so on, in my book I looked at about 25 different words that begin with D. I always said, that's too much. Just put in seven, top seven. So these are the seven. So that equivalence is diabolical. That's what the devil does. He loves to add to such and such. It's deceptive. It claims to be the true word, and it's not. It's dishonest. It's terminal. They mean this. They're not going to follow. This is the translation problem. They're going to continue what they want to continue. Add to such and such. It's dishonest because everyone they add to such and such is not what God meant. It's deifying of man because when they, the translators, have added to God's word, subtract from God's word, or change God's word, they become deified as God himself. It's disobedient, God says don't do it. It shouldn't disapprove. That's what dynamic equivalency is. It's that. And here's some of the errors of the dynamic equivalence. Handling implicit information. Tell us when something's implied. Something's universal. What's implied? We have added. Our first is 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Give so them also a sleeping Jesus, or God bring with them. That's the ancient verbal translation of the Greek New Testament. What do they do? Some of them do. Even so them also with sleeping Jesus, or God bring with them. They add, when he descends from heaven. So that may be the time of it. It's not in the word, it's not in the scripture. So they added this new version. When God descends from heaven, he descends from heaven. That's an example of adding the things that they think are implied. So what's implied, you don't translate. In the preaching, may add to it and explain it. We do it all the time in the pulpit preaching. But you don't add it in the translation, God's translation. Here's the second thing. President Luke 8, 35 to 38. Scriptures are in black ink. And found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He also was taught, told them of what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. That's the King James translation. But they added these things explanatory, and these are not added in the scriptures that we have, but they added these things. Now, here's exactly what the matter as far as legitimate translation. Notice these things. As much of the original text, and as few words as possible. Number three, yet preserve the original atmosphere and emphasis. Number four, the translator should strive for the nearest approximation of words, concepts, and cadence. He should scrupulously avoid adding words or ideas not demanded by the text. It's exactly what they do in the Dantos Bible. His job, now notice that, his job is to translate things that people could do. Not to expand, but to explain, but to translate and preserve the spirit of force of the original. Indeed, it need be at the expense of modern colloquialism, so long as the resultant translation is important. The translation of paraphrase by the Bible memory of scripture. That's what I think is about the translators do. Certainly, many words in these passages and acceptable translations of the Bible will benefit from more tender treatment, but such treatment belongs in a commentary. We don't add to such the things that are commentary or something. Not in a translation. We expect the translation the closest approximation to the written text of the Word of God that linguists and philological science can produce. We want to know what God said. I hope that's what we know. Not what Dr. So-and-so thinks that God meant by what he said. We want to know exactly what did God say. There's a great difference between the two. We intrude upon holy ground when we ignore the distinction. We've reached slide 130. Or do you have any comments or questions? We can go from there. Comments or questions? Slide 35. Maybe faster, I've got no more, maybe necessary. I should have told you that from the beginning here, because if someone can't do that, no. You trying to do that?
Okay, fine.
We'll get back to that. We'll
still consider. Dynamic equivalence, it sounds dynamic, doesn't it?
Yes.
Right, and I remember studying about those things. It's interesting how that it sounds like it almost should be right. It's dynamic. it's interesting to me how they come up with words that camouflage what they're really doing. And of course, only Satan could be in that. So, dynamic equivalence means it's not equivalent at all.
Right.
Right. I mean, it's off the door. Right. Right.
Yes, ma'am.
When the King James Bible, when they talk about Jesus, Jesus is capitalized, and the Lord is capitalized, and it says, he took them into, when they talk of Jesus as he or him, that is never capitalized, even though they refer to Jesus. And I thought that the key about it is
that we have lies in the future. Why don't they capitalize in the King James Bible when they first back to the God of the Jews? That's one of the things. That's one of the things that they didn't have as a rule at that time. Because we quote from our own scriptures and poems that refers to God, we capitalize it. That was an occasion, that's it. And that fits the time in the translation. They didn't know if it was back to deity, they know it's referred, but that was not one of the rules of translation at the time. But okay, for that matter, today, we always should refer, capitalize, and he refers to deity, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or God the Father, or the Holy Spirit. That's a good question. It wasn't that way that mean that technique, I can sustain well. Yeah. Another question? Okay.
So
yes, ma'am. If one, the question is, if one of the companies, six companies, didn't agree with what one of these companies, remember when each company took their translation, they heard of the rest of the other five companies, they looked them over. And so, if one of these companies, if the other five companies didn't agree with what the company did, at the last time they had two weeks to come, to the final company, to look over the whole thing. They disagreed. We decided at the very end, by two from each of these companies, to decide whether they should let this difference stand or let the, or leave the original translation stand. That's what they did for the solid. You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
Okay. So, there's six companies, and each of them had a task, a certain portion of scripture was translated. And every time that one of the companies finished their portion, they had to give it to the other five so they could check them over. And in order to check them over, so we don't agree with this company. At the very end, they picked two of the superior ones from one, two, three, four, five, six, 12 men. And they looked over all these questions that companies had asked them. Why did they disagree with these people? And they solved the problem. And he said, no, this is going to stand, and no, it's going to change. So it's absolutely perfect to break it. You understand or not? Good. But you know, in Latin it says, repetitio, mater studio est. Repetition is the mother of learning. So we repeat it, that's what's okay. Other comments, I'm talking about Latin, so I just had to get out. Any comments, it's good. Other questions. I appreciate those questions. Yes, ma'am. Under the New King James, on the scene, I'm not sure that David wants to start this. I don't know.
It's been about a week. Maybe
20 years. Maybe 20 years? Thank you. I don't have that word. I know that somewhere it's in my picture. I use it. So. Anybody know what that makes you want? What is it? Oh, he's Googling. I'm sorry, we'll have to look at it. sort of what it came up, but 1979, 89, 1990, I couldn't remember what it came up with. It came out, all right. I understand that the Muslim faith is not selling too well. They're almost out of existence. I have to put it, but that company that produced it tried to make anything look possible to change anything. I understand sales gone way, way down. These new versions came out, but it's pretty much a lot of things that came there. They're selling far more sales than the new King James. They almost out of business as far as the new King James. I was kind of told that. I remember that particular fact. The most popular version. They say the New International Version years ago, even currently, is one that outsells, I say, even the King James Bible. Very important. New International Version. I don't believe that's true. There are a lot of publishers like the Bible. They definitely publish the King James Bible, the Fine James Bible. Many of the publishers they don't know about publish. I think the King James is still outsells the NIV. Now, as far as what it may be most popular now, years ago was the NIV. It should be the English Standard Version. The ESV, they took the Revised Standard Version of the Modernist Apostate. And the Waterford, some, I don't know the exact figure, I think it's some $260,000, some big amount of money. Maybe $600,000, I don't know. They bought that, published and printed, and then they changed a few words here and there. And the Revised Standard Version, that's what came. The basic part was the Revised Standard Version of the National Council Church of Apostates. They brought that to change young woman in Isaiah 7:14 to virgin and a few different things. But now the fundamental Bible witness that there's set upon them. In fact, the Bible University has gone hog wild in the apostasy and modernism and Jews and Jokers and compromise. A fearful verse of sons of righteousness many, many years ago when it was more standard, more fundamental. They're using now, they used to use the New American Standard Version in all their classes. All the Pope, they still preach to the King James, but the Greek classes were the false pretext they used in Bogdan for years and years. It's like in Dallas, they used the false pretext. So they used then at that time the New American Standard Version. Now they switched to the English Standard Version of Bible. Every classroom, all the preaching, from their pastor to the Revised Standard Version. So who's on first now for our sales? I'm not sure. Whether it's the English Standard Version now or what it is, the time passes of the international was that claim. I still probably think the things are big small. There's that.
Several years ago, when Deb and I were on a trip, we were in Charlotte, and we drove down to Greenville, and we went to see a man in Atlanta, this was maybe 4 years ago or so. And I'd never been to the campus of Boston University, which years ago was a school that many preachers came out of, good preachers, and some of them still live. Bob Bickboy, who went to heaven here recently, mentioned that enough about his voice. He had a part in the funeral. Who was the Bob Bickboy? And he rejected the position that they taught him, just like this man was not taught.
Right, that's called the false research that Dallas sent him. 10, 15 years, I've known him about.
That was a little girl in his class.
It was a girl in my class. A teacher at Shelton College taught speech and something. And we're teaching there one day, and she raised her hand, and Sandy was her name. The doctor wrote there, no, there's a book in our library that talks about the foundation of the King James Bible. No, Sandy, you know the book. The book was from Dean Gordon to a vision of life. I went to Princeton University Seminary, about 50 miles, 60 miles, 100 miles from our town. Got there before the library and read it and learned what the truth was about the Greek text. That was called heresy. This false Greek text for West and North and other things were wrong. Dean Bergen found the solid, the real truth about the real kingdom. translation of what the Greek text was. We published that book down, and we have a four book, so there's five books altogether are available in print on the Deep for our Deep Brigham Society of Bible Study Ministry. That straightened me out with the little girls asking me the question that I've heard of this book. You know, in this possible thing, all of us have only two things we do when we're finding truth. There are two things we can do. One is to reject it, one is to accept it. And I believe the thing to do is accept truth. When we have error, someone brings us truth. Accept and thank God for it. Reject it. Many people reject truth and stick to the error that they've been taught. And hey, Pastor?
I just want to say, every now I might just wait. I want to say one more thing. As we traveled, we went to the school he's talking about, where many ministers were taught the wrong thing. I went to their book group. This is 4 years ago. Like a Bible training school, if you go into their book room, that's where you can figure out where they're headed or what they're doing now. This is only 4 years ago. I could hardly find the King James Bible. And Bob Jones, senior, that's all he used, brother, am I right? Bob Jones, just all he used. And, but just 4 years ago, his ESV all over the place. It wasn't surprising that the ESV has really raised. I'm just saying, what he just said, I saw. You could always find it. It's just as bad, and it used to be a fundamental school of sorts, just as bad as the bookstore down there. You know how confusing it is down there? I'm talking about downtown anything, which people are aware. That's because this thing is so sold, it's hook, line, and sinker. And it was started in these theological training schools. Just like for, brother, how old were you? How many years from the time you went to seminary until this little girl told you? How many years was that?
Probably 10 or 15 years. Mine is about
3 seconds. He was in ministry 10 or 15 years. And I told him today, but that's a powerful thing. Because people listening to Brother Wake might think he always believed it. Maybe they think, hey, Charlie, I don't know if we should agree with you or not, because you're just diving all you believe these things. You always believe these things. I told him today it's powerful for you to always believe that. He was not wrong. And most preachers are wrong. See, I learned to feed people. Hey, how about this? We'll go to this. So now you have the syllabus, and really, you can study the whole thing by reading it. You have to get 95 classes out of all classes. But you can take this whole course that you're teaching. You can take this whole course. The man told me today, he said, you have this tape. I said, you know what it is. But you have it right there. And you can study the whole thing. And then let me see, a lot of it is in the book of Fine King James Bible.
Right?
Yeah. And one more thing. He is giving me our church PDF file of this book, the Fine King James Bible, and defending the King James Bible. His son is forwarding us the PDF file, and we're going to put that on his website. That is free and downloadable, and then it can be purchased directly to them as well. Anyway, this man here told me that in California, his pastor taught him these things. And that's why he knows them to be true. And you have to receive them or reject them. Or anything else for now.
I'm going to go to the next one.
Before, all you had to rely on was me. And so I said, I want him to come. You know, I think what I'm saying is important to all of us is to know who we are and where, what part we play. And we can go a long way in anything if we don't care who gets it. I'm just glad he's here. We took a picture there and put us with it. Brother was standing here and I was standing here. And our wife took a picture and I said, now they get the picture. I said, now the title of that picture is The Star on the Train. This man knows words. He forgot words that I'll never learn. But hey, that's not who I am. Not for that love. And that's all right. I just got it. If you have it right there, you can do it right there. All right. Well, you know what? Let's sing a song. Let's sing a song. We won't sing. It's a great song.